James chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12, Lord willing, tonight. We looked at, I think it was 7 through 10 this morning here in the book of James. And so I want to do kind of a continuation, but a little different subject matter. This morning we looked at three attributes that a Christian must have in his life, three things to please God that we saw in the book of James that every Christian should have. And I believe I called it something there about the three must-haves of a church member, but it applies to anybody that calls himself a Christian. And the book of James, chapter 4, if you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. James, chapter 4, starting verse 11. James 4, verse 11. The Bible says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking you now, God, to help me for just a few minutes to be able to preach on this text. I'm asking you, Lord, to preach for me and through me, God, and keep me hidden and out of the way. Let you be revealed. May a mighty work be done through your word tonight. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Can anybody tell me what a lost person's favorite verse is in the entire Bible? You got it, brother. You got it right on the barrel. Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's the lost person's favorite Bible verse. And I dare say tonight that is the backslidden Christian's favorite Bible verse as well. It's the verse that pops up every time somebody says something about your sin, something that you're doing, and you know it's wrong, they know it's wrong, the world knows it's wrong, and somebody points it out, and what do they say? The first thing, "Judge not that you be not judged." The Bible says not to judge. Jesus said not to judge. And they carry on and on and on about this stuff. Well, no doubt you've heard that, people saying such things, you know. Even the lost people. Most of the time you hear statements whenever somebody's doing something sinful or wicked, and you say something about it, or you make a mention of it, or you try to explain to them why that's wrong, why that's wicked, why that's sinful. And that's the first thing that they can come to their mind because they're trying to protect themselves. They're trying to cover up what they're doing. And so they immediately think of this Bible verse and pull it out of context and start, you know, beating everybody with it. Well, the problem with this, of course, is it's taken completely, this statement completely out of context and what the Lord meant for it. You can do that throughout the entire Bible. You can go through and grab verses and grab words out of the Bible and try to apply them to everything where they don't go. I mean, when you were when you had kids, do you remember having one of those balls? I think it came from, is it Avon they come from, or Tupperware? Tupperware, maybe. It was red and blue and had yellow handles, and it pulled apart, and it had the little pieces, the squares and the rectangles and all this stuff. And you could take it and pull it and dump them all out, and it springs back together, and then your child is supposed to take these pieces and put them where they fit. You know? And it's a lot like they're trying to cram something that don't fit in the wrong hole, you know? And so you take a verse of the Bible out of context and try to put it where it don't belong. It don't fit there. You know, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Look through God's word and see what it says. And also read the verses before that statement and after that statement and see where it fits. And so we don't just go around grabbing Bible verses and saying, right there's what that means. You know, this applies to that. Sometimes things may work that way, but most of the time people are just taking Bible verses out of context. Well, tonight I'm going to look at just briefly here the topic of judging others. Judging others. And, of course, we're always being told by everybody that we're not to judge anybody. Well, there's certain times that we are to judge people. Certainly, we are called to have spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. The problem with most people is when they say the word judging, what they really mean is condemning. What they really mean that you're doing to them is condemning them. You're personally attacking them for some reason instead of rightly looking at something and weighing the balance between good and bad, or right or wrong. To judge something means that you're taking it and you're looking at it. You're making a spiritual discernment. Is this evil? Is this sinful? Or is this something God would approve of? And of course, the Christian, we always want to do what God will approve of and not that thing that's sinful. So we have to make judgment calls. Your whole life is filled full of judgment calls. What am I going to do? Am I going to wear the white shirt today, or am I going to wear the blue shirt today? Let me look and see and decide. That's, you're judging between these two shirts which one you want to wear. So we make little judgment decisions all the time. But we're not condemning those clothes. You know, you can, people, they claim when you call something a sin that you're condemning that person. And let me put it to you in everyday use. Say, for example, I'll use myself an example so nobody gets mad at me. Say, for example, I go up here to the East Town Walmart up here. And yes, they called it East Town now. It's not Knoxville Center anymore. But the Walmart across the road from East Town, if I went there and I walked in and I walked down to the sporting goods section, I went behind the counter, wasn't nobody around, reached down, grabbed me, I don't know, say a new buck knife. Okay? I grabbed this new buck knife and I stuck it in my pocket. I just walked right out the door with it. Of course, they got me on video camera all over the store and people saw me. And I'm out in the parking lot, and the security guard, he comes rushing up on his little golf cart. He says, "Hey, what are you doing? Stealing from the store." Am I supposed to look at him and say, "The Bible says not to judge me, but Jesus said, don't judge not lest you be judged." Is that what we're supposed to do? Well, no. What this security guard's telling me is saying, "Listen, you stole something. You committed a crime. You've done something wrong." He's not condemning me. He's telling me this is what's wrong. This is a problem here. You have broken the law. Well, the same thing. When somebody sins, they're breaking God's law. We're pointing out the fact that's a sin. Listen, that's a sin. But we're not saying, "Listen, you're going to go to hell for that." You know, it's not like the Christians are going around, you know, "You need to go to hell for what you just said or for what you did." And that's really the way that a lot of people feel that Christians are, how they're doing when they say something about their sin. But a Christian with a true heart that's trying to do the ways of God and tell people the truth about God's word, we're not trying to condemn people to hell. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to say, "Wait a minute, God says this is sinful. We want to help you. I want to help you by letting you know what you're doing is a sin." What if you allowed your kids to go and do all the bad things in the world and never told them what they were to do and not to do? I believe some people have been raised that way. What if your kid was doing something, you knew it was wrong, and you didn't say a word about it? They grew up to be the awfulest person. And so we are to judge things. And so when people are living in sin, and a Christian speaks out about it, we are to exercise spiritual discernment. Our judgment should come through spiritual eyes. It should come from the Word of God. It shouldn't come from a bitter hatred. Shouldn't come from a belligerent mouth. Many times we find a lot of people become belligerent when they want to confront the sinner in their sin. Instead of, you know, condemning them like, you know, people do and being belligerent about it, we need to show them the love of Christ. We need to show them the love of a Christian and tell them and explain to them, "This is why I'm telling you this." But we do have to judge people in spiritual judgment. Otherwise, the world would be, like I said this morning, in anarchy. Jesus said this. He said this in John 7:24. He said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So you heard that saying, you can't judge a book by its cover. Well, the same applies to people. And for some reason, we seem to have a problem with that in this world that we live in. We can look at somebody and just from their appearance, maybe what their hair looks like, what they have on their bodies, whatever. And we make a judgment call immediately what we think that person is or what kind of person that is. I can go through downtown Knoxville where I work and I can see people laying on the sidewalks and got on dirty, dingy clothes and they smell. And I say that person's a homeless person. Well, there's times when you can probably make that predictability that they probably are homeless. But yet, if you take that same person and you put them, say you went to Cracker Barrel, that same person sitting at a table at Cracker Barrel, would you look at that person and say, "That guy's homeless," simply based on his appearance? And so what we're supposed to do is look much deeper at the person, at the situation, and see, are we really making a spiritual discernment here? Are we judging them based upon the Word of God? Or are we judging them with our flesh and wanting to condemn them for their appearance, for maybe the way they speak, or something like that? We need to be very careful that it's in righteous judgment, like Jesus says, and not just jump to conclusions based upon appearances. Matthew 7:1, if you want to look at it, this is where that statement comes from. We'll get back to our text in James here in a minute. Matthew chapter 7, start with verse 1. There's that verse that Brother Siglin was mentioning. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, the truth is, most people and many Christians have absolutely no clue of what the Bible is speaking about when it comes to judging others. In our opening text there in the book of James, we find instructions given. This is given to Christians. It's given to those that say that they trusted Christ as Savior. That's why he calls them brethren. That's what, you are my brothers and sisters. If you're saved, you're my brother and sister. You're the brethren. And so he's speaking to saved people. Now, James is considered what most people would call the church father. What that means is, there in the early New Testament church, he was the one that everybody looked to for guidance and information. He was believed to be the Lord's half-brother. He didn't believe that the Lord Jesus during that time in his earthly ministry. It wasn't until after his resurrection that James became a believer, and his other brothers. Jesus' brothers, they did not believe in Jesus the way that they needed to. It wasn't until later on that they come to the knowledge of Christ. Well, James here, he's been appointed as the bishop of the church at Jerusalem. He's the highest one up in the church. And so all the apostles would come to him, the disciples would come to James for instruction in the early New Testament church. If you remember when there was a dispute whether or not the Christians needed to have circumcision or not and be like the Jews, they went to James. They set up a council, the Jerusalem council. James presided over that. And so they would try to rightly discern the truth about the New Testament church, and many things were put in place. The same things that we observe today originated from these early New Testament church fathers or bishops and the apostles, James being a main one. Now, of course, here in his writing, James, like I told you this morning, if you want to get a punch in the gut, read the book of James. James will punch you every single time. Anytime that I find myself looking for direction or looking for something in my life that may be missing, I'll read James, and every time I read it, I feel like I'm getting beat up. It's like James is sitting around the whole time I'm reading, going boom, boom, you know. He's just beating me to death. And if you read that, you'll see he does not hem-haw around. He doesn't use a lot of large words or spiritual words or flattery. He doesn't even go into any kind of introduction except to tell you who he is at the very beginning there in James 1 and 1. And he don't even say that he's the Lord's brother. He never mentions it. But he doesn't go into great details of things. He just immediately starts writing down doctrine and telling what we need to be doing as a Christian. Doesn't waste any time. And so he introduces himself there. You could kind of call James the principal of the church. You know, every time you got in trouble at school, they sent you to the principal's office. And I know none of you got in trouble in school, did you? I'm not going to sit here and tell you all the things I went to the principal's office for. But anyway, James will be considered your principal. And when we get to chapter 4, as we read there just a while ago, he's dealing with some fighting going on between church members. He said in James 4 and 1, the first part there, he said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Something's happened there. We don't know what exactly it was, but it's caused a fight within the church. And so obviously that's one of the problems was they were people talking about one another. They were judging one another. They were speaking evil about their brother. And so it was causing a lot of division and problems. James writes there in verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. If you go back and look at that original Greek text here, you'll find the word, if I pronounce this right, if I don't, forgive me, katalaleo. And the meaning of it is to be a traducer, to slander someone. That's what that means when you're speaking evil of someone. You're slandering someone. The same word is translated as backbiter over in the book of Romans. Another way of saying it would be, do not defame your brother. Do not cause defamation of their character. Our legal terms today in courts, you may hear a defamation of character. What that means is you said something about somebody just based on what you believe to be true, but it's not true. But yet you've said it, you've put it out there, you said something about somebody that was not true, you've defamed them. You've hurt their reputation. You've injured their character. And so then the lawsuit begins. But obviously this is one of the problems. They were talking about each other and speaking evil. James has been dealing with the subject already in the previous chapter. If you want to look there, turn back to chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. He goes into some detail about how this actually begins. And this will beat you up really big time. Look at it, James 3 and 5. He said, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." You ought to underline those words right there. A world of iniquity. "So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." I used to have a teacher at school, and forgive me if this doesn't sound very good, but my teacher at school used to, when somebody would start speaking, she'd say, "Somebody in here's got diarrhea of the mouth." Have you ever heard anybody say that? They just continue going on and on and on, just blabbering. Well, unfortunately, you can trace nearly every single church fight, every single church split. You can almost 100% of the time trace it down to someone's tongue. If you could ever go and examine the history of a lot of churches, if you go through every little thing that ever happened, you'll eventually get to somebody's tongue that started wagging and flashing about and trashing people and causing all this. The Bible said it was a world of iniquity. It said it was a fire, and it was set on hell is what it said. That's what our tongues can do, these things that are inside our mouth. He gave us a whole list of things that's been tamed, but not that thing in somebody's mouth. There's no taming for it. Well, this deadly poison gets built up into somebody, and eventually it must explode. Eventually they must unleash that tongue and start speaking about someone. It's like an appendix that gets filled full of bile and gets swollen, and finally it burst. I remember having my appendix taken out, and it got swollen and started hurting so bad, and I was laying on the ground and screaming, and I was in a fetal position, couldn't move, and they took me to the doctor and they took my appendix out. Took care of that problem. Don't have that problem anymore. But you know what? I still got this thing in my mouth. I've not ever had it taken out. And so there's always the possibility that this thing in here, this unruly thing in here, hey, and don't just look at this preacher standing here. If you got a mirror in your pocket, ladies, if you got a mirror, a compact or whatever in your pocket, but get it out and hold it in front of you. Because that thing inside your mouth, it is unruly. It's set on fire. It's set on hell is what it is. And we got to be very, very careful. So while I may not have an appendix, I've still got the thing inside my mouth that can't be tamed. Now, you hear that saying a lot of times, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. What an awful statement. That is a terrible thing. And I remember we would say that when we were kids, you know, and somebody would call you a name. Well, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me. But they do. They hurt bad. Words that people speak, names that somebody can call you, something that somebody says about you, it hurts, and boy, it hurts down to the core. In fact, I would rather be beat by a stick than somebody unleash their tongue on me and say things about me. I'd rather you take a rock and a stick and just start whooping on me, because those words hurt. Words cause wars. Words cause marriages to break up. Words cause friendships to end. Words cause churches to split. Words are very, very damaging. In our opening text there in James, he's warning about this speaking evil of our brother. And let me tell you, there's three things that happen when you speak evil of someone. First of all, you're talking about someone. That's the first thing. The second thing is, you don't know what you're saying is a fact. And the third thing is, what you're saying, you're intending to cause some kind of harm to them, some kind of damage. The reason you're saying is, you're trying to damage something about them, their reputation, their character. You're trying to make yourself look better or something like that, trying to impress someone by speaking about somebody. So these things that we do when we speak evil of someone, and you may be thinking, well, I'm not intending to hurt someone. I'm just simply speaking what I think is to be true. I believe he did it, and that's just the way I feel. And so I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Let me tell you something. When you start wagging your tongue about someone to somebody else, you've already started it. It's already began. You've already put the wheels in motion. Something is going to result from that, and it's usually something very bad. You've put in the wheels in motion. And let me say this. If someone feels comfortable enough to talk about somebody in your presence, they'll feel comfortable enough to speak about you in front of somebody else's presence. People that talk about people will do it to anybody because that's the kind of character that they have. Over in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, he's instructing his young son in the faith, Timothy, there about these widows. He starts speaking about widows, older widows, younger widows. And this is what he says, if you want to look there, 1 Timothy 5 and 9. Paul is telling Timothy how they need to be dealing with the widows there. And he says in 1 Timothy 5 and 9, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work." And then he starts talking about the younger ones. Look at verse 11. "But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan." Paul's description here of this younger widow is those they refuse to walk with the Lord. They're going to run about being busybodies, tattling and saying things he says they ought not. They're speaking evil things. In fact, they're evil because he says they've turned aside after Satan is what he said there, in fact. And so make no mistake about it. When we engage in talking evil about someone, we are doing the devil's work. We are doing his work because he's the father of all lies. And so when you are speaking bad about somebody or saying things about them that's untrue, you are doing the devil's work. Speaking evil of other people has taken a whole new turn in this modern day that we live in today, by the way. Used to, you may say something about somebody heard it, and you had witnesses, and then you could go to court with them. Nowadays, things are a lot different. Nowadays, there's something called the Internet, and there's called social media. There's called comments. Comments, which I wish they would ban the comment section on the news. There's no place for it. But if you look at the Knoxville News Sentinel website, any of the TV stations' websites, they post an article, and underneath it, they allow you to say whatever you want. And so this has caused a lot of problems for a lot of folks because they can't tame that thing in their mouth. So what do? That thing in their mouth transports to their fingers, and behind their little keyboard in their privacy, they think no one knows who they are. They start putting down every little evil thought that they have in their mind. And they'll say things that are not true. Recently, just a few years ago, the most expensive defamation suit that's ever been filed and won, by the way, it was won by this couple in Texas. Let me read you the article about it. I've did quite a few studies about it and from different websites, but I just want to read you the thrust of it here. And I got this off of rcfp.org. It's a website for reporters to go to that has so they can get information. But this is the article. It says a jury has awarded a Texas couple $13.78 million in damages in their defamation lawsuit against a number of individuals who anonymously posted more than 25,000 comments about them online. The jury found that reputations are priceless, or at least very expensive. said William DeMond, a Texas attorney who represents Mark and Rhonda Lesher. The Leshers were subjected to accusations of sexual assault, sexual deviancy, and all manners of crimes for approximately a year and a half, according to Megan Hassan, who also represents the Leshers. The comments were posted to www.topics.com. Has anybody ever been there? Topics.com. Stay off of that website. All it is a place for people to come and spew out every vile thing they can imagine. And it's based on your community. So, for instance, there's a section, no doubt, that it's for East Knoxville or Babley Road even. They can get it down that far. And so if you want to find out something that happened in that section, then you go to that section on that forum, and you'll see everybody's little dirty details all down through there. Well, these comments were posted on that forum. It's a website that hosts local forums and message boards. The posting started about 1 month before the Leshers were indicted for sexually assaulting a woman who would later be identified as one of the anonymous posters. The Leshers were tried and acquitted of all wrongdoing, but the comments continued to appear online throughout their trial and even for months after. Hassan said the Leshers are currently pursuing a separate lawsuit for malicious prosecution against their accuser, according to DeMond. Now, I read several other articles concerning this, and what it all boiled down to was there was a woman that the husband had worked with about 10 years prior to this. And this woman decided she was going to tear this man apart. She had it out for him. She didn't like him for some reason. And so she made up claims and posted on that website that he was a sexual deviant and that his children need to be removed from their home. This caused the whole community to get on it. 25,000 comments based upon a lie. And so these people were completely just trashed right there in their own community. They had to move out and they lost jobs and did all the, damaged them bad because somebody had defamed them. But did you notice, and that woman, she, once they got a, what do you call it, a warrant for her IP address. And by the way, an IP address is what every computer puts out. It's an electronic signal. They know who you are every time you post something or look at anything. Your IP address is associated to you and your account. And so they had a warrant. They got the IP address, traced it to that lady, and asked her about it. And she admitted to what she had done, that she had done this because she was angry and she wanted to get back at him and all this stuff. Well, as soon as they put her in front of a jury of peers, within 2 hours, she had become the one that was the villain now. The whole jury was sickened over what she had done, and in 2 hours decided that she was guilty, and they awarded this couple $13.78 million in damages. But did you notice what I said, what the court said, the jury? They said that they found that reputations are priceless. Priceless. Let me tell you something. Your character, your testimony, your reputation is really the only thing that you own. And when someone does damage to that, friends, there's sometimes no getting back out of that. You can destroy somebody with that thing in your mouth in a second, in a heartbeat. And it happens all the time because people cannot tame their tongue. They want to gossip. They want to get on the phone. They want to send a text. They want to meet in a restaurant. They want to speak over. They used to speak over the fence. No, they don't do that anymore. They just pick up a phone or something. But you can damage someone's reputation in a heartbeat just by running your mouth and speaking evil against someone. And by the way, you can also wag that tongue, speak evil about your church. There's been many churches that have their reputations have been damaged severely by people speaking badly about the church. And it's usually because they have done something and they've gotten upset for some reason. Somebody said something about their kid and they got mad. And so the next thing you know, they're just they're defaming the entire church. And once a church's reputation and character gets damaged that way, it makes it very, very hard to come back from that. It makes it very, very hard. But churches have a reputation. Christians have a reputation. And we should never talk negatively about one another, or anybody actually. We should never talk negative about people or the church. The Bible says that God loved the church. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave his life for it. And so we certainly don't want to be damaging that. But the last verse in our opening text there in James 4, it says this. It says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" There is no doubt who our lawgiver and judge is. It's written in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 32 and 22 tells us, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." And so James asked the question, "Who art thou? Who art thou that judgest another?" In other words, who do you think you are? What makes you think that you're better than everybody else? That you can just unleash your tongue, talk about people, tear them down, destroy their reputations based upon what? Because you didn't like the way they looked, you didn't like the way they talked, they said something you didn't like. Who do you think you are? Are you the judge? No, we are not the judge when it comes to this. We're to have spiritual judgment, spiritual discernment between sins and not sins, what's right and what's not wrong, or what's wrong. But we're not to be judging people the way that the Bible is speaking of here. We are nothing more than mortal flesh. We're frail. Every one of us is a frail human being. We're not gods. And what gives us the right to pass judgment on another person? I want to finish by reading to you this out of Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Paul writing here, he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemneth thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds?" Listen, we all are going to stand before a righteous judge. All right. We are going to be judged. We're not judged for our sins. Our sins were judged on the cross of Calvary. If you're saved, you're not going to be going through a great white throne judgment or nothing like that. But let me tell you something, friends. We're going to answer to God. We're going to stand before Him one day. And the things that we have done in our bodies since we've been saved, both good and bad, the Bible says, we will give an account for. I certainly don't want to think that any member of Highland Baptist Church is going to have to stand there and listen as the verdict or the judgment is given or the words are spoken. This is what you did. This is what you did. Both good and bad, the Bible says, this is what you did. Now, I understand there's going to be a day when we will come before the Lord and He's going to give us rewards for those things that we did for Him. And the things we did not do for Him are going to get burned up and all that. But listen, we stand before the Lord every single day. He is the only one that's the judge. He's the only one that can do that. Now, as I've said already, discerning between right and wrong, what's sinful and not sinful, that is certainly our job to do. But when it becomes personal, when it becomes attacks on people, individuals, their character, that's not our place to go. Now, I know this message has been kind of, it's harsh. I mean, James, there's nothing easy about it. But it's the truth from God's Word. It's something we need to be reminded of. Because this thing that's in our mouth that's unruly and set on fire, a world of hell, it can cause us damage before you know it. Be very careful. The next time you're sitting in a restaurant with people and the conversation comes up and somebody's name comes up and they're not there, be very careful before you start in on that conversation. Somebody approaches you and they said, "You never believe what somebody did." We need to stop at that point and say, "Hang on a minute. Now, what kind of information are you trying to give me? Are we going to be talking about people?" Because when we start talking about people, it leads to trouble, leads to problems. So let's always remember, our job is spiritual discerning, spiritual discernment. I'm going to ask them to come get the invitation song. And like I said, this message, It may not be in the way of salvation message, but I tell you what, it sure can speak to some people's hearts. The Word of God, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can do a work inside of you. If the Lord's been speaking to you, if you need to come and pray for any reason, I don't know what that might be. If it is for salvation, if you've never been saved and you need to be saved tonight, you come down. If you're backslidden, if you're dealing with a problem, come and pray as we stand tonight. And I'm going to pray. You come to the altar if you need to. Heavenly Father, I come to you, Lord, asking for your help tonight. Lord, we've preached all we can preach. Lord, we're praying, God, that you guide the individuals in this building tonight. Lord, you watch over our hearts. God, we guard our mouths, this tongue inside of our mouth. God, that we're always showing forth the appropriate response to the people. Lord, especially that lost sinner out in the world, God, when we confront them about sin. God, not under judgment, but God, with love, with the love of Christ in our heart, to show them the right way. And God, that's through Jesus. Lord, we leave all the judging up to you. But God, help us have spiritual discernment. And Lord, if that one is struggling tonight, whatever it may be, if you'll help them. God, if there's one here tonight, would you help them? I'm going to keep praying and we'll let them play through this invitation song.